Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I considered teaching this morning about the various creeds that we have. The Apostles' Creed that we use most Sundays, the Nicene Creed that we used last week for Pentecost and that we also use on Easter and at Christmas, and everyone's favorite, the Athanasian Creed, which is used traditionally on Trinity Sunday. Did you pick up your copy of the Athanasian Creed? I noticed people didn't. Everyone loves this creed. Yeah, it's two-sided. You'll get a copy. I'll make sure Denise gives you one. So I thought about teaching on these creeds. The creeds were written to combat various heresies and to set forth in an outline form Orthodox Christian beliefs. They were the result of considerable debate of several gatherings in such places as Trent and Nicaea, many years of struggling to find ways to speak about God faithfully, to determine who Jesus and the Holy Spirit are and the relationship to the Father and to each other. But I decided that even though all that might be interesting, to me at least, it is not necessarily what God would have me talk about this morning. And you're all going, Instead, I want to talk about a related issue, the holiness of God, and how we humans struggle to understand and react in the presence of the divine. To do so, I'm going to ask that we look back at our readings for today, starting from the gospel message and going backward to the first lesson. None of our readings for this Sunday speak directly about the Trinity, a doctrine that emerged in the early church from reflection on biblical witness and Christian experience. However, all of them speak to Christian understanding on the Trinity, and each reveals something about human reaction to the divine one in three and three in one. Our gospel lesson tells of an encounter between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus responds, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus is taken aback at this response, questioning how people can re-enter their mother's womb when they have grown old. Theologian Charles Ellicott wrote that, after the method of rabbinic dialogue, Nicodemus presses the impossible meaning of the words in order to exclude it. and to draw forth the true meaning. You cannot mean that a man is to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. So what is it then that you do mean? Jesus responds that he's not talking about a second physical birth. He's talking about a birth of water and spirit. How can these things be? Nicodemus asks. Jesus chastises him for being learned in scripture and yet being unable to understand what is being said, wondering how a teacher of Israel does not understand the concept of spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus is probably even further confused when Jesus tells him, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And then to hear Jesus talking about the wind and talking about the serpent who was raised up in the wilderness, I think at that point words just escape Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who thought he understood so much about the Father, comes at night to the Son, who talks to him of the Spirit. What words could he have possibly had to respond to this teaching? How can this be? That's his response. In our reading from Romans 8, Paul talks about the Father, about Jesus, and about the Spirit, asserting that it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to recognize that we are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul wrote that all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, that they have received a spirit of adoption, being adopted as children of God. Our response as believers is to cry out, Abba, Father. That cry comes out of confidence we may turn to God as a child turns to a loving parent. But it also reveals the inadequacy of human speech when confronted with the divine, that we can be reduced to the babbling of toddlers. Our psalm praises God's very voice thundering over mighty waters, breaking the cedars, flashing forth flames of fire, shaking the wilderness, causing the oaks to writhe, and the response of those in the temple to God's voice is to cry out, Glory. Our first reading describes Isaiah's vision of God sitting on a throne surrounded by angels who call out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah's response is to acknowledge his sinfulness. Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am unworthy. This is his response to the divine, the same response Simon Peter had after a miraculous catch of fish when he told our Lord, Go away from me. I am a sinful man. I am not worthy. And yet Isaiah also hears, Who shall I send? And responds, Send me. Had he realized what the life of a prophet would be like, he might not have responded that way. Holy, holy, holy. What do we mean when we say something is holy? To be holy is to be set apart. When we say that an object is holy, we mean that it is set apart for a particular function. When we say that God is holy, we are asserting that God, the creator of all things, is set apart from the creation. God presides in sovereignty over creation. We hear these words echoed again in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 by the four living creatures, emphasizing God's majesty and glory, as well as God's work in the past, present, and future, as the one who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the angelic cry. We proclaim that there is only one God, one true and living God, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, one God in three persons, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty, infinite, eternal, almighty. The relationship among the three persons of the Trinity is sometimes called perichoresis, which comes from Greek words meaning to go around, and refers to the interconnectedness of the Trinity. which in more modern times is often referred to by some as the Dance of Trinity. Perichoresis is the fellowship of these three co-equal persons, perfectly embraced in love and harmony, and expressing an intimacy that no human can comprehend. When I was a child and asked questions that one of my teachers could not answer, she would sigh, and she did that a lot. She would sigh and say, "That's a mystery. You'll understand when you get to heaven." And the best way to explain the Trinity is to say, it is a mystery beyond our human understanding. Perhaps when we stand before God face to face, we will have a better understanding. Somehow, I don't think at that time I will be asking God any questions. I tend to think that any questions I have now won't matter anymore. But how will I respond when I'm in God's presence? How will you respond in the presence of the Holy One? I think of the song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. You've heard that song? The songwriter ponders what his reaction will be when he comes face to face with God. He says, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine that all I can do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine." Denise, I'm going to ask you, pass out a copy of this to everyone who doesn't